planning on being a Kroger store manager all my life. That's what all my grandfather before me and my dad, they've been Kroger store managers, and I worked in a Kroger store, and that was my plan. So as soon as I got out of high school, that was going to be it. Then the Korean War broke out. I enjoyed what I was doing. I was used to it. I liked it. And it's pretty good pay. We had a union back then. It's been 61 years ago that I was assigned to the Holy Land for a year. Korean War broke out. I didn't want to go over there and pound on the ground. So I ran down and joined the Air Force. And they sent me where they were having a rebellion in French Morocco. Well, it wasn't too bad. I just had to be real careful when I went off base anywhere. I never got shot at. You know, you'd hear bullets going around, but I never got shot at. I never carried a pistol with me. I used to go down to the club a lot, the NCO club down there, which was in Tripoli. And I was called 40 years ago to pastor Dardanelle Missionary Baptist Church. It's been 36 years since I realized what God's purpose was for my life. I finally figured it out, and after God taught me and let me know it, there's no doubt in my mind about it. As a sixth-generation missionary Baptist preacher taught from pre-1740 books, none of the preachers I sat under went to any seminaries. They were taught the missionary Baptist doctrine from the pastors before them. Back then, that's the way you did it. The pastor of the church taught the others, then they taught the others, and then they taught the others, and they taught the others, and we didn't have seminaries. I'm not anti-seminary, but I do know that you don't have to have a seminary. And what they did, they would get books. Most of them plowed farm. They were mostly farmers. They plowed all day, sweat all day, and then preached on Sunday. And we only had one service a month when we started. But pretty soon we got four services, and because we had the last one was a fifth Sunday, and we sang during that particular time, and so I was just virgin territory. All I'd ever heard was from preachers who just got this literature from down in Texas, and they got it from a man who was born back in the 1970s, or eight. I'm sorry, the 1760s. And other literature came from people that were born before 1867. So they taught out of those books. And see, I didn't know that in Daniel 9:27, I didn't know that that was the Antichrist, because they didn't teach that. And they made perfect sense when they talked about it, so I just accepted that. Well, after the war broke out, and I went in service, it's the first time I'd ever been anywhere out of the United States. Matter of fact, it's the first time I'd ever been out of anywhere except Texas. So I guess the Lord just meant me to learn things from Texas and what I knew in Arkansas, and I thought, well, that'll be enough. But when I got over there, for the first time in my life, I realized all that stuff they taught me about in geology and different things like that was very useful. God led me to believe that a land of oil is where it began in civilization cradle. I think that's where the Garden of Eden was. I think it's where the seat of Satan is. And I had heard that before. But I had never heard this business about the Antichrist coming out of Europe. And so there I was, young, impressionable. But I could not make myself believe that, because they had taught me by men who made a case for it directly out of the Bible. Now, it's one thing to write a commentary and to read the commentaries that our preachers write out there, but I'll tell you very quickly and without hesitation. They wanted me to write for that. And I said, well, will I be allowed to put my position in there on the seven trumpet rapture? And they said, well, no. Try to put it in there in a way that you don't tell them whether it's first of the week, middle of the week, split rapture. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. I've written efficiency reports before. You just use the right words and you can make it sound completely different from what it is, not tell a lie according to the language itself. So I thought about it, and I thought about it, and I finally just told him, I said, I'm not going to go in there and teach something in there and put it in there and act like it's possible when I don't believe it's possible. So they changed their mind about it, and I'm glad, because I couldn't handle it. I just don't work that way. If I don't please God, he's over me like a duck on a June bug. Now, that's one thing that's been true ever since I was young. He didn't give me any slack. I didn't like it at first, but by the grace of God, I came to understand it. And I finally realized, you don't know anything, fella. And I'm going to tell you. And I took the Bible. And sure enough, those preachers, when I was young, they were absolutely right. And so the seminary helped me a lot. I learned how to study. I learned the language. I did this. I did that. And it's all part of what God wanted. Now, it is becoming more and more apparent that the Antichrist is the Assyrian. That's what they believed among many different groups before the evangelical movement and the Great Awakening. You know what all those fellows are on television? They're the product of the Great Awakening and the evangelical movement. And do you know what was their specialty? Speaking in tongues, being excited, yelling, hollering. That was their trademark. Well, the Baptists got jealous. You say, well, you're just a pit. No, I've read a lot of books on this stuff, and I've been to a lot of libraries. The Baptists got jealous because the Pentecostals, the evangelical movement, the Great Awakening, that's where all this came from. They were getting all the people to come to church because people could express themselves, and they could do all sorts of things, and they could be noticed. And they thought their being noticed was the fact that they were serving God properly, and they thought they were pleasing God because of the people's reaction to them. And it just made a mess. I'm just telling you the way it was. But, you know, I've got people in our work that just, they just will not accept this. And they're scared to go back and look at it. It is becoming more and more apparent that the Antichrist is the Assyrian and his 10 toes are Islamic nations that follow him in attacking Israelis. I've long believed an Islamic caliphate will be formed in the Middle East. Now, when I was up there in the land of oil, in the Holy Land. The weather squadron was in Tripoli, and we went back and forth to the Holy Land. We went back and forth over to the French Morocco. We went all over the place, and we intercepted Russian and Chinese, intercepted Chinese Mezrans, and we broke them down, and they were weather reports, and that way we could give reports of what was happening at the different Soviet missile sites. And so I was well traveled, and I knew all about the people there. I didn't know when I went. I didn't know the difference between a Shiite or a Sunni or a mule. But while I was over there, I got a pretty good dose of them. And I asked them questions, and they didn't mind answering them because they thought maybe they could convert me to the Muslim faith. And so I just was entranced. And they never asked me what I believed, and I never told them, except one time when I first got there and Elijah got killed. So I said, that is something I am not going to do again. And if I hadn't had Robert Moran with me and a bunch of soldiers, American soldiers who were coming down the road there out on maneuvers, I would have got killed. But then I realized they don't like me and I'm an infidel. And so then I began to ask them a lot of questions because I was curious. I didn't know zip. I'm just an old dumb country boy that got through high school and went into service to avoid going to Korea and ended up in the Holy Land. But I know that God meant for me to go there. I didn't understand that at the time, but it was a good deal, and I thought God got me out of going to Korea. I used to pray all the time for stuff like that. I didn't know what to pray about. I just prayed for things that were advantageous to me. It's a land of oil. And even then, it was very obvious what was happening because I'm an analyst, and it was obvious that the whole situation over there was based on oil. So when I first came back, I told people, I said, the final war over there is going to be over oil. And I told them exactly what was going to happen. And it was child's play. It wasn't something like I'm some great prophetic sage. It wasn't like that at all. I was just a kid. He says, but it will dominate. They long believed in Islamic caliphate will be formed in the Middle East, but it will dominate the whole world as it was known in John's day. The Islamic Caliphate dominates the Eastern Hemisphere and influences the Western. I do not believe that we will be in as serious trouble as they are over in the old world. And I'm convinced that when God used John to write that, and he said the whole world, he was talking about the whole world as John knew it, and as the people who were going to read that over there knew it. And you can go either way on this, but neither way is a violation. Someone will say, well, God knew the whole world was over here. Yeah, but they didn't. And it was written to them. You say, well, where does that leave you? Here's what I believe. I, in my own heart, am certain. Could I be wrong? Yes. But I'm still certain that God knew that we would interpret it the way I'm interpreting it. Because the known world, it was written to them. Okay, that happened. We weren't even alive. And they hadn't even been over here till Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. So he gave us, who do you think gave me this? God. Because I'm just a country boy. But I just looked at that and I said, wait a minute. All this happened over here in the known world. And then when I came back over and I discovered what had happened in the old world and I discovered what was happening then and I looked at what was happening while I was there, I became convinced it was going to happen over there. Not because I want to run away from it. I wouldn't mind dying for the Lord. Matter of fact, it'd be the best thing that could ever happen to me. Now, this is on page 78 of Tectonic Chaos. That's the first book I ever finished. I finished it in 1974 and it was published in 1976. Now, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Well, the preachers that taught me back in the woods, they taught me that, and I believed it, and then they taught me that again when I came back and went into seminary. They taught me that they were the seven heads, that they were actually ten, the heads of blasphemy. But they taught me that they were European. Well, who am I? You know, these guys have degrees. And when I walked in the door, Cooney was showing me David Robinson. He's a good friend of mine. I admire him greatly. And she listed all the degrees he had. You say, well, where are all your degrees? I don't put them on the stuff I send out. I'm just Tom McElmurray. Tom M. That's all I am. And that's all I've ever been. Yeah, I got a bunch of them. But I don't care how many degrees you got. It's based on what the Word of God says. And after I came up here, I began to say, look here, the preachers taught me the first time, they were right. And these are ten horns, and they are ten crowns, and it is a beast, it is the Antichrist, or a representation of the Antichrist Empire. They were right in what they taught me. They taught the same as the preachers that first taught me. But the first preachers brought him out of the Middle East, brought him out of the Holy Land. And I just couldn't accept it. So after I'd been here, I didn't teach anything in church the first 2 years I was up here. I gave you 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver weight. Jesus was low, David was loafing, looking, lusting, losing. That's the way they taught me to teach at seminary. And if it hadn't been for Imogene, I never would have quit teaching that way. The seven heads of beast and represent 13:1 represent six great world governments of the past in which Satan has been actively involved. The seventh world government is now raising at the present time around Israel and will produce the Antichrist. Prior to God separating from his wife, the nation of Israel, it's not a permanent divorce. The nation of Israel, six great kingdoms that existed before and at the time of the cross, are in chronological order as follows. The seminary was so desperate to publish this book, they agreed to publish this part, but they wanted me to drop the last chapter about there being two judgments at the judgment, last great white throne of judgment, and I simply would not do it because I was certain it was correct. And so I didn't argue with them. They didn't jump on me, but I just brought the book over here, threw it up on the shelf, and I said, well, I thought God wanted me to do that, but I guess not. About a year later, I got an offer from down in Little Rock. They called me and said, have you got anything about that stuff you're going around and presenting? Just written on scratch paper. you know, just piles of scratch paper. They said, we'll put it together for you in a book and publish it. I said, yes, I might have something like that. So I got their address, and I went down there, and I gave them that book. And they were amazed, and they said, we'll publish it. How much you want for publishing? I said, you just publish it. Let the church have the money from it. You sell it. You get money from what you can keep what you get and give the rest of it to the church, and that way we'll work it that way, and I won't even be involved in it. I won't even have to talk about income tax. So that's what we did. Now, this rising seventh kingdom will incorporate all the cunning and skill in arts and sciences that have been handed down from six previous kingdoms. Now, listen, one of the things that I studied with great intensity was world history. And when I went to Texas Tech, Arkansas Tech, you put a hex on me, didn't you? You put a hex on you. Don't you dare bring a Texas flag in here. Now, listen, man has the Egyptian Empire. Have you watching these programs on they have on Sunday night sometimes, the Egyptian Empire and that stuff? Isn't that interesting? And man, listen, those were smart people. They were very intelligent people. Most people just figure they were dummies. No, they were very smart people. What was over there when I was in 1971, most of them were just wandering out in the desert on a camel and they didn't know zip. Their empire had fallen apart a long time ago. And then along came the Assyrian Empire. Look at the beautiful the carvings of the figures that they've put into the actual... they're actually plagioclase feldspar. They're tough rock. And they put it in there. And they also came out with cuneiform writing, as did the Babylonians. They weren't dumb. But the truth of the matter is, each empire passed on to the one after them their talents and their abilities. It came down through the Medo-Persian. It came down through the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the Grecians. Man, they were something else. And then along came the Romans. They were a lot more practical than the Grecians, but they built a whole lot more stuff, and they went a whole lot further, and their roads were a whole lot better. Well, the Antichrist, look what he's got. Man has run to and fro, and knowledge has been increased. And you go over there now, and I saw this when I was young. We were supplying a lot of nations over there with weapons. And I was involved in some of that. I didn't have to actually partake of it. But there were some things that we had to get weather for when they were going to particular places and the weaponry was going to be passed on and so forth and so on. So I was involved in some of it, but I wasn't in any danger. The only danger I had was there in case somebody shot me going down the street because of that revolution. But in any case... we gave them all kind of weapons. The Russians wanted to gain favor in the Middle East. They gave them all kind of Russian weapons. China was just starting to get interested, but their stuff wasn't worth a flip back in the 50s. So they kind of stayed out of it. But they were a major power because of the vast numbers of people they could send over there. So there it was. So I just looked at it and I said, okay, what's going to happen? And here's the conclusion I came up with. We weren't going to do anything over there to start a world war because it would actually cause us to lose oil. Soviet Union wasn't going to do anything because it would start a world war. Chinese weren't going to do anything, period. So we didn't do anything, and we became overseers of French Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Tunisia, Asia, Saudi Arabia, and Lebanon. That was what we oversaw. And we supplied all of them with weapons. And they gave us oil. Everything in this life is based on mammon. They wanted its national interest. That's what mammon is. We don't give a rip about how many die over there as long as it doesn't hurt us. Well, I'm not on a kick here and saying what we ought to do is change all that. No, it's going to be that way till Jesus comes. We just might as well learn to accept it and go on. But the truth of the matter is, it was obvious what was happening. Now, I'm just a kid, but I talked to some people about it over there, and they said I never thought of it, and they said, well, we want that, and so forth and so on. So I came to the conclusion that what was going to happen was this. They were going to set that right there between two superpowers. China wasn't a superpower then, really. And we weren't going to fight each other over them. They were going to continue to supply us with oil, and we would get it from Lebanon and Saudi Arabia over here, and Soviet would get it over there because they weren't mining their stuff, and they were in bad shape, really. And they weren't mining their coal like they should, and they weren't drilling their things because communism was a stinking type of government. What happened was, in the middle, they got the very best of all our weaponry. They got the very best of the Soviet weaponry, and now they're sitting over there, and they are a real world threat. And they have become so enthused with their success that they have been able to get. This church believes that God watches over it and keeps it. This church believes that God has all power. And this church believes that each one of us, when we die, our soul will go to heaven. And we believe to be martyred for God is a wonderful thing, but we sure don't want to experience it. Now, with them, it's different. They're fanatical. Our belief is not fanatical. The belief of this church is based on what the Bible says. It's based on perfect wisdom. It's based on perfect knowledge. And you can see it when you put it together. We are not fanatics. That's what some people call us, but we're not. And we're not a clan. We're people that I think are just like the first New Testament church, only we speak a different language, and we've learned some things, and we've learned from what they learned and what they passed on and what they passed on, and God's Spirit superintending all of it. So it's a big difference. But those people over there in the Middle East, I'm going to tell you, they're dangerous. And just as soon as they get all settled down over there, they're going to start tearing this country apart. And I don't mean with bombs. They're not that stupid. They'll start blowing us apart with sabotage. What do you think all these nations coming up out of Mexico? All this stuff that's coming in here, you think that's run through a strainer? We've got secret cells all over this country. We had them even when I was there in 1950. And they weren't from the Arabs. But now they are. Now, the rising seventh kingdom will incorporate all the cunning and skill and the arts and sciences that had down from the previous six kingdoms. Man has gone a long way since the days of the cruel Pharaoh of the Exodus. But all that modern man has learned is based on the root contributions of these six kingdoms. Well, who gave them the knowledge and understanding? Same one that created Adam and Eve. And soon all the knowledge and expertise of sinful man will be centered in the final kingdom. I don't think I could have figured any of this stuff out if it wasn't for God. I wasn't that smart. But I believe that. The ten horns of Revelation 13:1 are ten Arab nations who will form the nucleus of the final kingdom, and the ten crowns are the power of the kings that will rule them. For years we pictured the typical Arab as a scrawny little fellow on a camel in the desert, with a comic expression on his face. I've been out in the Sahara, and I've seen a lot of them. They didn't have a sense to come in out of the rain. That's the bad expression, but they weren't what they are today. They built up more colleges and universities over there along that African coastline than you can count. And they're not bad universities, but the things they teach are not right. Oil is replacing the U.S. dollar in international importance. And soon, 10 Arab nations will have gained economic control of much of the Earth's wealth. And somebody asked me one time, since this was in print, what do you mean by soon, Brother McElmurray? It means I'm hedging. I don't know when it's going to be, and I just say soon. They said, if somebody says, soon should mean in 6 months. I said, a thousand years, a thousand years is a day of the Lord and a day of them. I said, see, that's a short time. They said, are you saying it'll be a thousand years? I said, no, I'm just saying it'll be soon. It's kind of like that bird over there that he kept asking me what it was, and I didn't know what it was. And I hated to show my ignorance. And this woman kept saying, Brother McElmurray, what is that bird? What kind of bird is that? And she said about four or five times, and I finally, I controlled my voice. I said, it's a blackbird. And you know, that satisfied her. So, I don't know, I guess. We will not try to stop them because the Soviet Union will not try to stop them because of us and Red China. The world power block will block itself, and the Arab nations prosper in our midst. We've watched the prediction come to fruition over the last 40 years, so what's next? The world power bloc has blocked itself as the Arab nations prospered in their midst and is now collapsing. I just put this out a couple of days ago on the internet. The nations of the world have armed the enemies of the infidels, that's us. We are the enemies of the infidels with sophisticated weapons of war. So what will happen after Obama leaves office? Israel will be attacked by 10 Islamic nations. Here it is. Ezekiel 13:8 begins all this. So what's going to happen after Obama leaves office? I should have said, what's going to happen soon? I would have covered myself better, but I don't believe they're going to be attacked for a couple of years. They got a lot of killing to do over there in the Middle East before they get around to us. Zechariah 13:8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And here's what happens. And the woman fled into the wilderness, which hath the place of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So what happens at some time during the 3.5 years? I do not know the day, the month, that the year that this is going to happen. But I do believe it is going to happen. When the seventh trumpet rapture occurs, then all the saved are judged in heaven. Mark made something pretty clear here. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Now notice, he says the Son. I don't think he's talking about the office of the Holy of the Son of God. I don't think he's talking about the office of the Son of God. I think he's talking about the humanity of himself when he called himself the Son of Man. And I don't believe the Son of Man knew when he made this statement, but the one who is fulfilling the office of the Son of God, he knew that. But not, that's why I have often likened, and people don't particularly like this, but I'm not going to change because it took me too long to come to this conclusion. We're made in the image of God. We have godly characteristics. Our carnal nature sure doesn't. But do you ever talk to yourself? Have you ever talked to yourself? You think you will ever talk to yourself? Well, I talk to myself all the time. And I'll be sitting in there and I'll be coming across something in there and I'll say, boy, Lord, that looks good. I like that. And I'll be talking to myself. And when I was a boy and I used to play basketball or baseball, I'd be out there practicing and I'd say, and as Michael Murray winds up, and I practiced for years throwing a ball I had on the garage and finally tore a hole in the garage. But in any case, I'm bad to talk to myself. And I catch myself sometimes doing it. You say, we're going to have you put away. Well, you better wait a while because you'll probably get put away too. But the truth is, when Jesus went out and to pray from the disciples, go check it out. Every time he went out, he prayed. He prayed and he talked to himself. Now that may sound weird, but it was the Son of Man, the humanity, the man of sinless flesh who prayed to the Father in him because he needed to have strength. And God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, indwelled him. And when he prayed, he was praying for strength as the Son of Man. And God gave it to him. So when we get out right down to it, you say, well, that was when he was in humanity. What is he now? He is God. Absolutely, completely, utterly God. And in him, all the fullness of God dwells. And that's it. Now, there was a period where it said he increased in stature and wisdom. You want to know who increased in stature and wisdom? It was the Son of Man, the humanity man, the sinless man in the flesh that actually did that. And I think that's what happened. And I think that the fullness of God inside him strengthened that man. kept that man sandless, kept him on the track where he was doing everything that God would do. And then he resurrected himself from the grave by the power of God, and he was God, and he sits in heaven today as God. So when I get up there, I don't tend to call him. I hope I can just call him Jesus, because that includes everything. But we'll just have to wait and see. And there's lots of things that the more you know about him, the more amazed that you are and the more you love him. He says, trumpet 7 occurs. And what happens during the 3.5 years? The trumpet 7 occurs. And here's what happens. Here's what happened during his ministry. Mark 13, 32, 37. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He calls himself the Son of Man right here. He's going to take a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. And he's about to leave, and he's turning the authority over to his servants, the church, local church. That's why we're so heavy on the local church. That we've got the authority, and it's God-given authority. And to every man his work, there's a work for everybody in a local New Testament church, and commanded the porter to watch. He says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now. And that's why over the last 2,000 years, a lot of people started fine for a while, but they just lost interest. They didn't want to be taught by Jesus. They didn't like it. They had things that were more important to them. It's been that way ever since the cross. And it's accelerated in these last days. And he's going to find a lot of them sleeping. Well, he woke the first New Testament church out. They'll get to go. But that's one of the reasons that a lot of people believed in split rapture when I was going to seminary. I never did. I still don't. Because there's lots of flaws in it and lots of problems in it. And I'd rather take a nice, simple way. When we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be able to see with your spiritual eyes by the kind of garments they have on and by the brightness of their countenance who served him and who didn't. And it won't take very long for everybody to see it, and he won't have to come out and pull out a list of all your sins. But I tell you why he's not going to put out a list of all your sins. When that blood trickled down that cross, he took away all your sins. Every single solitary one of them. And that's why Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God's formula is so simple that we ought to take advantage of it. I'm not going to be called down for any sins that I committed, but I'm going to lose a reward for it if I didn't confess them, because he'll stay with you always. He said, teaching them observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. That's a lot of people that never understand that. Do you know why a lot of people don't have peace? They don't have peace because they don't realize that they worry all the time about, I did this and that, did that, and I did this and I did that, and I hope he forgave me when I ask. I hope he forgave me when I ask. I hope he forgave me when I ask. And it worries them all the time. You can't have any peace that way. When I sin, I confess it. And then I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I blank that out and go right ahead and serve him like it never happened. And that's supposed to be the way you live. You'll never have any peace if you don't learn to do that. God will forgive you. John Penn, when we were in school, he told us this story, and I feel obligated to tell you about it. He knew a real old preacher, good preacher, and everybody loved him. He loved his wife, and they got old together. And then one day they had a real pretty piano player, and she liked him a lot. She had a father image, I guess, father fixation. I don't know what you call it physiologically, psychologically. But she got to flirting with him because she hadn't, and I knew another case like this myself. And so finally, they had sex together. Well, the church found out, and he had to resign and lived out the rest of his life in sorrow. And finally, and his wife and he kept coming to church, and he admitted that he had done it. And so John was younger than he was, John 10. And John went over to, after he died, his wife called and said, he wanted you to take any of the books out of his library that you wanted. So John went in and he picked out three books. She told him, take more. He said, no, these are good books. I'll just take these. And so he went on home and he put them on his desk. Well, he's kind of like me. People give me books and I set them on my desk. And I just feel guilty the whole time because I just don't seem to find time to do it, to read them. But anyway, they just sat there on John's desk. And finally, one day, he propped his feet up. He'd just gotten through with a message or something, and he opened one of those books, and a note fell out. I write notes to myself sometimes. I did in the military, and I put them in places where I remember, so I just don't ever do that again. And one of them was on enlisting, and I did. But in any case, he read the note, and it said, the preacher had written it to himself. He said, my wife has forgiven me. The church has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. But I can never forgive myself. And John Penn did a series of sermons on that, excellent sermons. And he said, you can't have any peace until you put all that behind you. He said, you cannot have any peace. He said, that's not God's punishment. He said, that's your punishment. He said, it's your punishment for not believing that God took away those sins and they're forever forgotten. And believe it or not, that's the truth. And some of us just can't ever forgive ourselves. I have a hard time forgiving myself for about a day, but maybe I'll get better at it. I hope I don't get any better at it because that would mean it would just be a mechanical practice. But the one thing that I do try to do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that's what Paul did, because I'm sure Paul goofed up from time to time. And then he would just say, okay, that's past. God's forgiven me. And here we go. And he wouldn't reflect back on it. It's a hard thing for a human to do. And it shall come to pass, he says, the rapid summer. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So what happens unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name? So what happens at the end of the 1,260 days? Here's what happens. Revelation 16:21. We won't be here. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. These are the vials of wrath. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of its nations fell. And I always point out, it says cities and nations. It's plural. And great Babylon came in remembrance, and that is the area of apostasy that the Catholic Church represents, and the daughters that came out of her. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Listen to what Mark says about it. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation and created unto this time, neither shall be. This is when it's laid to them according to Daniel. And except by the actual Lord, not Gabriel, but Who's that? Who's the other? Michael. Don't ever name a child Michael. And except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved but for the elect's sake. That's us, whom he hath chosen. But I think it refers primarily to the Jewish remnant. And if any man say unto you, here is Christ, and he is here, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if even possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, for I have foretold you all things. But in those days there shall be tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, but the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. We won't be here. So then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. This is the second advent. We'll be coming back with him. And then shall he send his angels and gather together his elect from four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And Zechariah 13:9, and I'll bring the third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say it is my people, and they shall say the Lord is my God. So what happens after that, after the second advent? Isaiah 21:1-5, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, all the smaller mountains. And all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hicks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Listen, we're going to be here watching all this, and we're going to enjoy it, and we're going to be doing something. We're going to be working, but we're going to get to see a lot of this. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of... Now notice, this is Micah. And Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as it do from the Lord, and the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for men, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up until thine adversaries and all thine enemies shall be cut off. You know, the night I was saved, I wouldn't have understood one word of this. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't understand it right now. We owe God a great debt, but it's already been paid. He paid the price so that we could have the opportunity to understand him and how much he loved us. And I don't think there's any doubt as to how much he loved us. I don't think you can actually measure it. But I'm sure glad he put me up here. I'm sure glad he brought me to this church. He brought me to a place that was virgin territory. It had had trouble. Lots of people had left. We had a handful of people. God put the additions in here. I put some in here. And I didn't mean to do it, but I coaxed some people in here. I didn't know any better. But whenever God gave the increase, it lasted. It lasted. Let me get this turned off.